Once again, we'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read first 10 verses. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also, again also in addition to these things that have been mentioned, we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he, Christ Jesus, might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, this is a continuation of the theme of chapter 1, which is basically the blessings of salvation. So Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, you take those two chapters together, and you have an exhaustive exposition concerning the theology of salvation. But they are more than a theological exposition. I mean, if you learn Ephesians 1 and 2, you're going to be pretty sound in the doctrine of salvation. But these two chapters are more than just a theological exposition. They are an anthem of praise to God for salvation. That's what Paul is doing. He's praising God for salvation. So everything that is written in these two chapters is in the spirit of praise, in the spirit of awe, in the spirit of worship. And as you read these two chapters, you cannot help but sense that there's an overflow of marvel. In the case of Paul, there's an overflow of gratitude for the blessings of salvation. And after reviewing the blessings of salvation in chapter 1, Paul proceeds in chapter 2 to tell the story of our salvation. And it is a story in which we are one of the characters, but we are not the main character. We that are saved, no matter what our background, no matter when or where we were saved, Ephesians chapter 2 is our story. This is how it all came about. So I want to speak this evening simply on the story of our salvation. And what a story it is. The story of our salvation. We just want to look at it as it is told here in Ephesians chapter 2. First of all, consider the setting of the story. The setting and the background of the story is death. Death. It's the first thought that we have here in verse 1. So it opens with a scene of death. It opens with a scene of darkness, hopelessness, and helplessness. That's the scene of the story. So the scene is very grim It was very black. It was very dismal. And we are in it. We are in this story. We are in that particular scene. So as you look at the scene, it's very grim, it's very black, it's very dismal. But if you look, you can see yourself in this scene. We are one of the characters in the story. The location of the story is a prison of trespasses and sins. The very thought of trespasses and sins tells us that this is a scene of crime. It's a scene of infractions and violations against God. It's a scene of deviation from God's standards, shortcoming from God's standards. Again, it's a very grim, black, and dismal scene. And again, we're in it. The location of the story also is in the world. We see that in verse 2. And in this scene, there is Satan. And the world is moving in the direction of Satan. And we are in that scene. We're right there. Looking at this scene in verse 3, we see ourselves following the dictates of sinful flesh, going with the flow of the world, following the dictates of sinful flesh, moving further and further and further from God. In this scene, there's a mass of people. They're referred to as children of disobedience. And in this scene, we are living amongst them. Again, he's talking about our past before we were saved. So as you look at this scene, overhead, hovering overhead, is a dark, dark cloud. The impending wrath of God. So once again, it's a very grim picture. It's a very black picture. It's very, very dismal. That's the basic scene that we start out with. Secondly, we see ourselves in the story. In verses 1 through 3, and also in verse 12, Paul paints a picture of ourselves in this story. It is a picture of ourselves before the miracle of salvation. Again, if you're not saved, it's your picture now. The time frame is referred to as in verse 11 as in time past, and in verse 12 at that time. The account of the time past, we see ourselves in this picture, we are unconscious of God. Keep in mind, everything is very, very dark, everything is very grim, very dismal. And there we are in this picture. And we're unconscious of God. We're separated, we're alienated, and we're estranged from God. We are in a state of darkness, in a state of hopelessness and helplessness. We see ourselves in this story as an individual that is helplessly trapped in the chains and in the shackles of sin. Dead in trespasses and sins. There's much more there than we can possibly cover in our lifetime, what that means. But we see ourselves helplessly trapped in the chains and shackles of trespasses and sins, caught in the filth and the vileness of sins. Keep in mind, hovering overhead is that cloud of God's impending wrath. We see ourselves in this story living apart from God, going the course of the world, going the course of Satan, following the dictates of our flesh and our mind, deliberately and actively disregarding, defying, disobeying, and rebelling against God. That's us in the story. As we look at ourselves in this story, we see ourselves living in rejection of God, carried along by the twisted desires of a world and the twisted desires of our own depraved nature. As you look at ourselves in this story, we see a guilty criminal. We're in trespasses and sins. That makes us criminals. So in the story, we are criminals against God. And we are living a life, again, in trespasses and sins, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, following the dictates of our flesh and our mind. We are living in this story, we are living a life that is opposed to our own well-being. That's where we were before salvation. Man lives his life in opposition to himself, following the course of this world. We lived a life opposed to our own comfort, opposed to our own joy, health, peace, and tranquility of mind. That's us in the story. We see ourselves directed and deceived by Satan, living under the control and outlook and the mentality of a sinful world, again, that's moving away from God. So in this story, we see ourselves destitute, so destitute, it just sums it up by saying we were without Christ, we were without God. We were destitute. Without the peace that Christ gives, without the rest, without the cleansing, without the forgiveness, without the reconciliation and acceptance. Living a life that we thought was fun. But living a life of emptiness, waste, and ruin. Every lost sinner is living a life of emptiness. A life that will lead to ruin. Utter, eternal ruin. We see ourselves in this story in disgrace. Dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, following our own flesh and mind. So there we are, living in disgrace and defeat. How bad was it? Well, it was so bad that we were unacceptable by birth. Unacceptable to God by birth and nature. It is so bad that we were deserving of the eternal wrath of God. This is the story of ourselves. Living in the destruction, the ruin, and the loss of sin. In this story, we see ourselves living in the depths of sin. There's no greater depths than trespasses and sins. And it is a story about us living in the depths of sin. And again, hovering overhead is that thick, thick, dark cloud. The impending wrath of a holy God. What we have here is horrific. There are not enough words to adequately describe the horror of this scene in this story. Thirdly, it is a story about the character of God. We have this very, very dark, dismal scene. And looking into that scene, we see ourselves in a state of death, a state of enslavement. And there is Satan. And there is the world. And we are under their power and dominion in this story. Fellowshipping with the children of disobedience. And again, hovering overhead is that dark cloud of God's wrath. As you look at the story just from this angle, there's nothing good in this story. But then we come to verse 4. But God. Now we see the main character in the story. He's the main character. He's the most important character of the story. But God. Paul then begins, following those two words, to paint, to insert God into the story. Without these two words, but God, this is a tragic story. It does not end well. But God. This is the transition point in the story. All begins to change with those two words. But God. All through the Bible. And we do not fully comprehend it, but all through the Bible, God is presented as holy. He's perfect. And we say that, but you and I have no comprehension of perfection. We've never seen it. He's perfect. He is undefiled. There is absolutely no blemish in His character. He is perfectly pure. He is sinless. And He is perfectly righteous. We believe that. We believe that with all of our heart. But we do not fully comprehend it, what it means. But He's holy. Because He is holy, He of necessity abhors sin. The more holy you and I are, the more we abhor and detest sin. God is perfectly holy. And He absolutely abhors the trespasses and sins that we read of in verse 1. So you have God. He's holy. All through the Bible, God is presented as just. He's just. That simply means He acts in accordance. He must, out of necessity, act in accordance with His absolute holy and righteous love. Because He is holy, because He is just, He demands holiness. It's the only thing He can accept. He demands perfect righteousness and can only accept perfect righteousness. God is holy, cannot accept imperfect righteousness. It's unacceptable. Unacceptable. So there we are in the story. We're in the depths of sin. We're a violator of the law of God. We're living in life in enmity and rebellion against God. Living our life in absolute defiance of God. Guilty. And deserving of the condemnation of God. And we can in no possible way, in and of ourselves, please God. We can in no possible way, in and of ourselves, make ourselves acceptable to this holy and just God. But God. So there is God. He's holy, He's just. There we are. You put it together. You have a picture, it's a twofold picture. We see ourselves in sin. And we see the character of God. He's holy and just. Two polar extremes. The question is it possible? Is it possible for these two to ever be reconciled? Is it possible? The answer to that question is found in who and what God is. The answer to that question is not in us. The answer to that question is who God is. So God, Paul tells us who He is. But God, verse 4, who is rich or abundant in mercy. Again, we've stated many times, mercy is the withholding from us what we deserve. In the story, we're in trespasses and sins. So what do we deserve? We deserve the wrath of God, the eternal wrath of God. But God is rich in mercy. So now you have this dark, dark, dark scene. But now hope has been inserted into the story. But God. Just that statement, those two words, but God, doesn't really give us hope. If it just stops there, but God, we're doomed. But He goes on, who is rich in mercy. Now there's hope. The hope is not in us. The hope is not in our family. The hope is not in the church of which we're a member of. The hope is in this fact that God is rich in mercy. So you have this dark scene, and now we have mercy. But it goes on. Notice also in verse 4. His, and again it's His, it's not ours. His great, extensive, powerful love wherewith He loved us. So the scene is very dark, it's very grim, very dismal. But God is merciful and loving. So now there's hope. Now there's hope. What is the hope of the sinner? It's in the mercy and the love of God. It's in who God is. It's the only hope the sinner has. Notice verse 5. God was merciful and loving, even when we were dead in sins. In addition to that, notice verse 7, where we read of His desire to show us the exceeding riches of His grace. So now we have mercy. We have His great love. Again, He's rich in mercy. Just a little mercy won't do us any good. We need abundant mercy. He's great in love. And then in verse 7, we have the exceeding riches. Riches that go beyond. It's the exceeding riches of His grace. That's God's favor that we cannot merit, that we could never merit. It's God's unmerited favor bestowing upon us what we do not deserve. And God is rich in this, in grace. Notice also verse 7. There is His kindness toward us. Kindness speaks of His gentleness, His concern, His care, His thoughtfulness, His sympathy toward us as sinners. So looking at what is before us, we see a scene that's very dark. We see ourselves in that scene and we are in the depths of sin. But there is God. And God is merciful. He's loving. He's gracious. And He's kind. And in His mercy, and in His love, and in His grace and kindness, He makes a way for us to be reconciled with Him. The fact that God made a way for you and I to be reconciled to Him, that is mercy. That is love. That is grace. That is kindness. The way is Jesus Christ. That is brought out in chapter 1, where it is very plainly stated that all the blessings of salvation are in Christ and by Christ. And that same truth is repeated here in chapter 2. In verse 5, we read, with Christ. In verse 7, or verse 6, we read, in Christ Jesus. Read it in verse 6 and 10. And in verse 7, through Christ Jesus. So because of God's love, or mercy, and love, and grace, and kindness, in sending forth Jesus Christ, it is possible. It is possible for sinners who are unacceptable in and of themselves, for sinners in the filth and vileness of sin, for the unrighteous and for the rebellious and the alienated and the enslaved, the helpless and the unworthy and the undeserving. It is possible because of who God is that these sinners be rescued from the immeasurable depths of sin and spared from what they deserve. That's salvation. That brings us to the fourth point in the story. It is a story of miraculous events. We saw this morning. In the story, there is life imparted. Verse 1 and 5. That again is due to the mercy of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God. In the story, there is a resurrection that takes place in verse 6. We're raised and we were lifted from a spiritual grave. Raised and lifted from under the weight of sin and death. In the story, there's also a uniting in Jesus Christ. We see in verse 5 that we were quickened together with Christ. There's a uniting with Jesus Christ. In verse 6, we were made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. Again, together with Christ. In the story, there is joy, there is victory. We sit in heavenly places. So in the story, a transfer, a relocation has taken place. In the story, you and I that are saved were transferred. We were relocated. And this takes the miraculous power of God. I believe it's what the psalmist was referring to in Psalm 40, verses 2 and 3. Brought us up out of the miry clay, set our feet upon a rock. We were relocated from the miry clay to a rock. We read also of in Colossians 1 and verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Taken from the power of darkness and put in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So this is a story about a miraculous change in our realm of living. Lastly, it is a story of God working. Being the story of the miraculous, it is important that we realize and grasp how this all came about. Go back in your mind again to the very beginning of the story. The scene is very dark. Very grim. Very dismal. At one place in the story, we see ourselves in the pit of sin. At another place in the story, we're alive and raised from this pit of sin. And we're together with Christ in victory. And joy. So in the story, we go from dead in trespasses and sins to heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We go from walking according to the course of the world to heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. We go from living according to the prince of the power of the air to heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, we go from being far off, to made nigh. Notice those two words. Made nigh. Doesn't just say that we're near, we were made near. We didn't just become near, we were made nigh. And that was due to the work of another. Made nigh by the blood of Christ. So we went from afar off to made nigh. So we have to ask, how did that happen? How did that happen? How did all of that happen? How did it come about? What do we attribute it to? Oh, be careful what you attribute your salvation to. I don't attribute my salvation to a Sunday school teacher or a preacher. I thank God for those who witness to me, but I do not attribute 1 ounce of my salvation to any person. To what do we attribute this change? Well, these questions are answered from the negative in verse 8, not of ourselves. Yes, I have gone from dead in trespasses and sins to alive in heavenly places. Not of ourselves. I mean, you can't get much plainer than not of ourselves. I mean, what does that mean? It means what it says. Not of ourselves. And then in verse 9, he explains it a little more. Not of works. So we have been brought from this dark and dreary scene to heavenly places in Christ. And be sure of this, it was not of ourselves, it was not of works. That needs to get a hold of us. There is not a single blessing of salvation that can be attributed to any merit on our behalf. I thank God for every individual. My grandmother prayed for me. My mom prayed for me. I thank God for every individual who prayed for my soul. But I do not attribute my salvation to their prayers. It's attributed to God. We do not attribute it to any efforts on our part, to any activities or energy on our part. Not one single aspect of salvation is accomplished or brought about by ourselves, or by our own works. So the story of salvation is a story of God's merciful and gracious intervention on my behalf. It comes entirely from outside of myself. And it is due entirely to the intervening work of God. Verse 1 again states, "And you hath He quickened." We didn't make ourselves alive. He imparted life. In verse 4, but God. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. In verse 6, and hath raised us up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our salvation is so much the work and the activity and the energy of God that it is stated in verse 10. For we, those who have had life imparted, those who have been raised from the pit of sin, Those who have been united with Christ and transferred into the realm of heavenly blessings. For we are present tense His workmanship. Now, it doesn't get much plainer than that. For we are His workmanship. What does that mean? Well, it means He's the workman. It means that we are the objects of His work. When did He work upon us? Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He came. He did a work. Notice also in verse 10 that word created. Created in Christ Jesus. We didn't create ourselves. He did this. He put us in Christ. And He put Christ in us. He is the creator, workman in salvation. It's all brought about. It's all initiated and developed by God. From beginning to end. He's the planner. You read over there in Ephesians 1, verse 4. He had a plan. He had a plan to save our soul. And it was a plan that could not be thwarted. It was a plan according to His wisdom. And it was a plan dependent upon His skill. I will be eternally grateful that God did not leave my salvation to my skill. God did not plan my salvation and then leave it up to me. But it was a plan that would come to fruition by His skill. It is by His activity, it is by His power, it is by His energy. And how do we account for this activity and power and energy? It's all by grace. It's plainly stated, verse 4, by grace ye are saved. And in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved. Entirely, completely, by the free, unmerited favor of God. We are His workmanship. That is, in salvation, I am His handiwork. That's true in physical creation. But more importantly, it's true spiritually. We are His handiwork. And we stand amazed at the amazing grace of God. Again, we said that Ephesians 1 and 2 is really written in a tone of praise. And as you read this story, and as you see yourself in the story, it ought to fill us with praise. It ought to fill us with a desire to exalt Him in all that we say, in all that we do. It ought to humble us that He intervened in our lives. It ought to cause us to overflow with thanksgiving. That's why, again, we need to think upon that fact that we are saved every single day. And thank God for that. No matter what happens in my life, however bad it might be, it can't be worse than if God would have left me where I was. But He didn't. So I always have something to be thankful for. It ought to fill us with joy. It ought to fill us with love for the One who saved us. It ought to cause us to want to empty ourselves, to pour ourselves completely out for Him. Surrendering our will to His. So all that we might go from here, realizing and rejoicing in God, if we can see ourselves in this story, rejoice in His mercy, His love, His grace, His kindness that made a difference in our life. And may I say that if you're here and lost, the fact that you're breathing God's air and not in hell at this very moment is because God's merciful to you. Because of His grace and kindness. Remember who and what we are by the free favor and power of God. The story of salvation is a beautiful story. This is really only part of it. It goes back before the foundation of the world. It involves God sending His Son, Jesus Christ. And here's basically how that happened. God commissioned Jesus Christ, and He said, "My son, you go and you live a perfect life of righteousness for that wretch, Dan Gordon. And you go and you die and pay his sin debt. And you go to the grave and come out of that grave for him." That's the story. It's a beautiful story. And I'm so glad that God put me in that story. Here in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. May we never, ever forget where we were, the scene that we lived in, and how God brought us out. Again, it's a very dark scene. When God imparted life, the sun began to shine. No longer dark. And when He raised us, caused us to sit in heavenly places, it's no longer a dark scene. Yet, if you observe many of God's people, you're not going to be convinced that they're still not living in a very dark and grim scene. The moment God imparted life to my soul, I no longer live in that dark scene, but in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Little Larry, if you'd come and lead us to verse 5.